Let me ask you a couple of questions before we even open our Bibles this morning. I wonder if we desire for Hayden Bible Church to collectively be more devoted to our Lord. Do we want that? I wonder, do we want this church to increasingly be comprised of members who are concerned about personal holiness? We want that? Man, I do. We want this church to be vitally engaged in the mission of Jesus Christ in this community, not just elsewhere in the world, but right here in Hayden, Idaho. I don't know about you all, but I want that. I want that. I pray for that. And if we want those things to progress, then it absolutely matters who our leaders are. It matters who our leaders are. A church's spiritual maturity will reflect that of its leaders. This is not only true in churches, by the way, it's also true in our families. Dads, grandpas, great-grandpas, some of you, your kids and grandkids are not likely to grow beyond your spiritual maturity. And there are some wonderful and gracious examples of how that is not true. I understand that. But nonetheless, it matters who is leading in our families and their relationship to Jesus Christ. Moms and grandmas, that's true for you too. Those kids and grandkids are looking to you and imitating your example of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you agree with this? Leadership matters. And if we define leadership as influence, a leader is simply someone who influences others, for better or worse, then I think as we approach a text in Scripture that deals with leadership, we ought to all agree that every person in this room, at some level, is an influencer, and therefore is a leader of some sort in a circle of influence in the lives of other people. We don't get to decide whether we are an influencer. What we do get to decide is what kind of influence we are. This is Paul's challenge to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, as you recall, as we've been working our way through 1 Timothy, was a church that had strayed from God's perfect design for his family. Men were failing in their God-given roles as spiritual leaders in the family of God, let alone their own families. Some of the women, perhaps sensing a leadership vacuum, but certainly mimicking the values of their culture, which was quite carnal, were pursuing roles that were not the roles that God had given them in his family. And the result of this failure to follow God's perfect design for his family had very, very grave consequences. This church's members, who once enjoyed unity and clarity of purpose, found themselves constantly at odds with one another in conflict. And where there once was clarity, there is now a lack of clarity about the church's purpose in its community. This church's witness to its community, the city of Ephesus, was badly compromised by the time of Paul's writing to Timothy. It is no longer the light that it used to be. It is melting, fading into the darkness of the very community God had planted it in. And the corrective, the change that Paul draws to Timothy's attention and the Holy Spirit draws to our attention this morning is a return to God's design for his family. and more specifically, God's design for leadership in his church. And the Apostle Paul had already warned this church's leaders years earlier that these rough times were going to occur. And I want us to just reacquaint ourselves with Paul's prophecy to the Ephesian elders so that we understand what the concern was before we turn to 1 Timothy. So let's look at Acts chapter 20 together. I know we've looked at these three or four verses before, but let's just be reminded of what was on Paul's heart when he left this church. After 3 years of ministry there, the scripture says he summoned the elders of this church to him, and he said to them, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Fast forward 5 or 6 years to the time of Paul's writing to Timothy, and we find that this very prophecy has now come true. And I want us to notice that the leaders of this church, the Ephesian church, are called elders or overseers in Acts 20. And it's their privilege and it's their responsibility to shepherd the flock of God, that local expression of Jesus Christ that is in the city of Ephesus. This is God's design, okay? And that's what we've been studying now these past few weeks, is God's design. And so by God's design, his church is led by elders who are called by the Holy Spirit, okay, to teach, to protect, and to guide his people. Now, why do I mention that? Some of you already are looking at me like, you know, of course we understand this. Well, look out at Christendom today and see that there is a profound lack of understanding of this design for God's leadership in his church. This is not a leadership format that comes from the business world. This is not a leadership form that comes from tradition or culture, although there is a very kind of Jewish tone to it, because it is, after all, God's design, okay? Notice that a church is to have multiple elders, multiple under-shepherds who are charged with teaching, protecting, and guiding God's people. The form of leadership, for example, that we sometimes see in American churches is that there is one pastor who just sort of runs everything. And I would submit to you, based on the scripture we've just looked at, that is not a biblical model for leadership in the church. That is a construct of man. We came up with that. I wonder, why do you suppose Paul summoned the elders of this church? Well, it wasn't only for the sake of expediency. He couldn't have the whole church come to him in Miletus. It's a recognition in Scripture that the spiritual strength of a church is directly tied to the spiritual strength of its leaders. I pray that you all pray for the leaders of this church. We absolutely must do that. And if that seems like an overstatement to you, let me remind you of the words of Jesus. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 6, verses 39 and 40. Can the blind, or 29 and 30, sorry. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Jesus is saying, look, followers tend to look a little bit like their leaders. How many of you have, like me, have finally reached that age in life where you wake up one day and you say, good heavens, I've become my father. I'm just like my mom. And all of those years, I said, that'll never be me. Well, sorry. And so by the time we get to 1 Timothy 3, understanding that, you know, a few years now have passed since Paul prophesied this to the Ephesian elders, we realize that there has now been a leadership failure. And the consequences to the church, the individual members of this church, are profound. And the consequences to this church's witness in its community is also profound. And so remember now, as we look at chapter 3 of 1 Timothy 1, that's your cue, this is a corrective. Okay, if you're wondering, well, why would Paul focus on these particular things with respect to leadership? Well, he's dealing with a situation in which there's a correction. In fact, a profound correction that needs to be made. And so he says to Timothy, who is now pastoring this church, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. How does a church that has strayed from God's design for his family correct its course? How does a healthy church prayerfully have in place safeguards that will prevent the type of thing that happened to the church at Ephesus, and by the way, is happening to churches in our country by the hundreds? Well, notice that it begins with leadership. And anytime we talk about leadership, please know we're also talking about fellowship. They travel together, okay? But God says, look, it matters who the leaders are. In particular, eldership and the deaconate. The words bishop here, that's a King James word. Some of your Bibles, I think, say overseer, right? The New Living Translation actually renders that word elder, and for our purposes, that's probably the most clear rendering of that word, episcopi. It's descriptive of who these men are, okay? In Acts 20, there's a word, two words actually, shepherd, pastor, describing really what they do, okay? Pastors, elders are those who provide spiritual care for the flock of God, okay? Somebody wants to know, what does an elder do? Well, they're in charge, you see? They're in charge of the church. Well, here's what God says. Elders are those who provide spiritual care for the church. Their purpose is spiritual service, okay, not power. It's not a power word. An authority word only. It's a service word, a serving word. Notice in verse 1, the role of elder is a noble calling. If a man desires the position, he desires a good work. The work of teaching, protecting, guiding the flock is not only necessary, but God says it's virtuous. It's a precious thing. And you might wonder, well, why is it so precious? Well, friends, what could be more precious to God than that group of people for whom Christ's blood was shed? The church is precious to God. I don't know the theology of this, but I can't think of anything more precious on planet Earth right now to God, our Creator, than His church. Because His church is representative of the shed blood of God the Son. And if the church is precious to God, friends, let the church be precious to us. And here God is saying, you know, it matters who leads my precious people. How do we know someone is an elder? Do they walk through the door with tags on their shirts that say elder? No. Notice that he is one who, first of all, desires the position. Desires the position. That word desires refers actually to reaching out for something. Stretching out for to reach something that is wanted. It's a godly craving, if you will. An elder is not elected. An elder is not enlisted. He's not brought into this position by compulsion from people. An elder has a God-given desire and ability to lead spiritually. Okay? And so whatever church we're in over time, I'm hoping you stay here, but I'm just saying, in our experience with different forms of church leadership, understand that this is God's design for His family. Paul referred to this desire back in Acts 20. Let me just remind you of verse 28 of Acts 20, when he reminded the Ephesian elders this. He said, "The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." That's interesting, isn't it? That this isn't a man-made thing, although it involves the men and women of the church. This is a Holy Spirit-made thing. There is a God-given desire and a God-given giftedness, ability to serve in this way. By the way, an elder then is not someone who says, well, you know, I've been around for a while and I'm just happy to serve in whatever capacity I'm needed. If that's what's needed, then praise the Lord. That's a wonderful sentiment, but that's not what this word desire is talking about. A man might say, well, you know, I've done lots of other things in the church and I really seem to be growing a bit spiritually and I haven't worn an elder hat before, and so it seems like that's the next step, if you will. And we're not talking about steps here. Can you imagine a man proposing to his wife that way? Well, you know, I'm not doing anything for the foreseeable future, and it really doesn't seem like you are either. We've been together for a little while, dating, this sort of thing. We might as well just get married. How many of you men know that you would be slapped, or at least should be, by somebody, if not her? No. No, that husband desires her. He wants her. An elder desires to lead the flock of God, to shepherd the flock of God. He's someone who has a sense of compulsion from the Holy Spirit to serve the church by leading spiritually. Now, let me just stop here and acknowledge the obvious. There are some sinful reasons why a person might desire to serve as an elder. Okay, people sometimes want to be noticed. They like attention. Maybe they think they can profit from a position like an elder. They like the preeminence, that sort of thing. There's an idea that maybe there's power attached, power over people to serve as an elder. Not only are those things sinful, but we have an illustration in the church of Ephesus through Scripture of what it looks like when that happens. Paul has already said to Timothy in this letter that he's had to excommunicate, if you will, two men, two teachers who probably were elders, Hymenaeus and Alexander, because they were leading the people astray. How did that happen? Well, at the core of it, Their desire to lead, their desire to shepherd, was a sinful desire. It was about them. It wasn't about God's people at all. And Paul here is reminding Timothy, look, the mission of the church cannot go forward by God's design when there's a lack of purity in the motives of those who are functioning as shepherds. So this word desire is telling us that an elder's eagerness to serve is not selfishly motivated. Okay, we never want to see that in an elder or a deacon in this church. If we here at Hayden Bible Church hear from men who just really feel that God is calling them to serve in this way, well, how do we respond to that? Well, first of all, we've just been instructed in Scripture to applaud that desire. God is saying a man who desires that office, that way of serving, is a good thing. It's a good work, a precious work. But notice in what follows that then we also must examine the spiritual condition of their lives. Not everybody who stands up and says, hey, follow me, is worth following. How do we know that? Well, because we've followed some of the wrong people in the past, haven't we? And how many of us here have actually been the wrong person to be followed in the past? I can relate to that. Before we begin this examination of a man's spiritual life, then let me just caution us. Every one of us in this room is a person of influence, okay? And so please pray against the carnal temptation to look at a portion of Scripture like this and say, well, this has nothing to do with me, you see. This has everything to do with you and with me because it's descriptive of Christ-likeness. Who in this room is not called to look more and more like Jesus Christ? No hands went up, right? Okay, all of us. Okay, so keep that in mind. Elders are not some higher class of Christian. Okay, Paul is simply saying to Timothy that the elders are those who are called to live out and model the virtues that every single one of us ought to be aspiring to by God's grace. Okay, they're role models. The idea is this: if we follow their example, do we end up more like Jesus? As a father of children, that's a good question for me to ask every once in a while. If Jake and Sarah just follow Dad, do they end up closer to Jesus Christ? Look at verse 2. A bishop, an elder, must be blameless. Blameless. That sounds kind of intimidating, and it is, frankly. Now jump ahead to verse 7. He must have a good testimony among those who are outside. And just for the purposes of framing this, I want us to just view that phrase in verse 2 and that phrase in verse 7 as kind of like bookends. The stuff in between those is descriptive of what it is to be blameless, what it is to have a good reputation among those who are outside the church. It's just simply talking about the community, those who are outside the church. What does it mean to be blameless? Well, this is God's litmus test then for leadership, for his influencers in his family. To be blameless, to be above reproach, is not suggesting perfection. So everybody just breathe a sigh of relief. Okay, none of the elders in this church are perfect that I'm aware of. Some of them are here this morning. I should look. Anybody perfect? No. I don't think so. They know I'm not perfect. You guys know I'm not perfect. That's not what that's talking about. Here's what Paul is saying. What does it mean to be above reproach? It simply means that godly leaders ought to have lives that are free from behavior that is morally offensive and disgraceful. Okay? His character is unassailable. If someone were to accuse this man of something, it wouldn't stick because he doesn't have whatever that is going on in his life. He is above reproach, okay? We have, sadly, so much evidence in our own newspapers and magazines and television programs that show us what it looks like when a pastor, an elder, is not above reproach. And think of the enormity of the blemish that that brings to the image that the world has of Christianity in the church. An elder is to be blameless, above reproach. Notice verse 2, he's to be the husband of one wife. Okay? This is not talking so much about, let me just clarify, none of our elders have more than one wife. I guess that shouldn't go without saying. This isn't talking about polygamy, nor is this talking about whether or not an elder has had a divorce in his past prior to coming to faith in Christ. The idea of this charge that he needs to be the husband of one wife has to do with his character in the present. He's not a philanderer. He has eyes only for his wife. He's not flirting with other women in the flock. He's not looking at, he's not watching, he's not reading the kinds of things that God's word would call fornication, porneo. An elder must be a one-woman kind of man. There's no place in church leadership for a man who doesn't fit that description. If he's married, his mind and his heart are devoted to his wife alone. His emotional, social, sexual attachment is to her, if he's married, and her alone. Other single and married men can look at how he loves and relates to his wife and aim their own marriages in that direction. They're called to be role models. Elders, deacons who are here this morning, listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Can other people in this church look at our marriages and understand that they are models for their own marriages? Not perfect. But again, the idea is just that if I went that way of that elder or that deacon, would that lead me into a better marriage? Pam and I, by God's grace, celebrated 26 years of marriage last week. And so pray for her, right? But And obviously when you have an anniversary, you celebrate, you know, just the work of God in bringing you together and all of the just the manifold blessings in our lives. But it's also an opportunity for us both to, you know, what kind of model is our marriage to you all? If you followed our example, would that be a good thing in God's eyes? Okay? Notice also in verse 2, an elder, a pastor, is to be temperate, self-controlled, some of your Bibles say. In other words, he's not led by his emotions, his lusts. He's led by the Holy Spirit. He's got balanced judgment. He's clear-headed as opposed to being rash. So here's how I put it too, just to my own heart. Godly leaders control their emotions and their desires through submission to the Holy Spirit. And how many of you know that's a great goal for all of us, isn't it? How many of you here this morning would like to be less controlled by your emotions and your lusts? Of course, of course. And God is simply saying to Timothy and to all of us this morning that must be the example of those who are leading the family of God. They're even keeled. Verse 2 also uses the phrase sober-minded. Same idea here, just an elaboration. Self-control, okay? He's got what some of you guys might call common sense in dealing with people. So godly leaders keep an objective perspective in the face of problems and disagreements. That's what it is to be even-keeled, to be temperate. You're not prone to outbursts, that sort of thing. I was talking to some visitors a few weeks ago who come here from out of town, so don't try to guess what church they came from. They came from out of town, and shared a story with me of actually being afraid of their pastor, their main teaching pastor at their previous church, because he was known to be volatile. In other words, if you brought up the right topic, he would just kind of go off. And here God is reminding us, there's no place for that when it comes to shepherding, lovingly shepherding God's people. We can't have that. Still in verse 2, right? Good behavior. He's of good behavior. Some of your Bibles, I think, say respectable. He lives wisely. Here's the idea. Godly leaders have well-ordered lives. Their lives are not in chaos. Listen, a person who's frantic all the time, somebody, you know, the house, the car, the yard, they're always a mess, always rushed, always in a hurry, always got an excuse for not doing this or that or the other thing, that's not respectable. Think of the kind of witness that is to the community. I know a precious lady who, just like the rest of us, is in that process of being sanctified, and this is an area where God the Holy Spirit, she doesn't go to this church, is really focusing. And one of the things that she's shared with me is she says, you know what, my daughter's kind of this way too, and I know God doesn't want her to see that example in her mom. She struggles with that. God is saying, you know, when it comes to those who are shepherding the flock, leading the church, they need to have well-ordered lives, to have a good handle on the responsibilities of life. Notice also the character of being hospitable. Hospitable. Somebody shared a praise this morning that related to hospitality, the idea of a home, a life being open to other people. Specifically, though, some of you might know that hospitality in Scripture is actually referring to the love of strangers. It's not referring to your tendency to have all your friends over. That's a natural thing for us to do, okay? But to love people so that our lives and our homes are open to whomever. And, of course, the context for Timothy, this was written in an age where there were Christians traveling, and they needed places to stay, they needed to be fed, that sort of thing. People that maybe the believers in Ephesus didn't even know, folks just traveling through. And it was a commendable thing and a powerful witness to the community to see the openness, the hospitable spirit of those who professed faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, make sure that your leaders are modeling this example. And so here's what God gave me for my own life. Godly leaders love strangers, okay? Not people who are strange, okay? Strangers, they're not cliquish. They're not cliquish. We don't want the elders and deacons of the church to only hang out with each other. That would be a horrible testimony, in addition to just being kind of hurtful, wouldn't it? Someone has said that a lack of hospitality is a sign of selfish, lifeless, loveless Christianity. I gulped when I read that. Those aren't my words, but they strike me as true when we consider God's heart for people, particularly people in need. Okay, last thing mentioned in verse 2 is key to the role of an elder or a pastor. In fact, the qualifications for deacons, by the way, are identical to those of elders with this one exception, okay? A bishop then must be what? Able to teach. How do pastors, elders, shepherd the flock? What is the context of leadership within the family of God? Well, how many of you know it's first and foremost by teaching God's word? You need to know that the elders of this church, including me, have absolutely no authority outside the authority of God's word. A godly elder is spiritually enabled and personally disciplined to teach God's truth. This is a God-given, a Jesus Christ-given gift to the church to have those who can instruct us in God's ways. You know, an elder has to be able to, he doesn't have a perfect understanding of everything in Scripture. How many of you have read the Bible enough that you know everything there is to know about it? And you're just kind of waiting for somebody to show up and ask you a real difficult question, you know, that sort of. Of course not. But listen, you have an expectation, a right to expect that among your elders, they have a handle on the things of God, the truths of God, because that is the primary context of their leadership. Christian community, by the way, is built around the Word of God. Why do all of our home flocks have something to do with people getting together to worship and also have their Bibles open? Because what we need most is the Lord Jesus Christ. What we need most to shepherd our own lives are the words and ways and power of our Good Shepherd, Jesus. So an elder needs to be a careful student of the Word of God, and needs to be diligent in his study of the Word of God. Anyway, you guys with me? We okay? All right, just checking. Why does this matter so much? For lots of reasons. This is how the church at Ephesus got derailed. But I've said enough about that probably. Let me just suggest to you that if you look just a little bit, let's just say you were mildly curious, and so you looked to see if what I was telling you is true. Look a little bit out into Christianity or Christendom at large, just Christianity with a little c. Do you see in the church that there is a profound shift from teaching the Word of God to entertaining God's people? This is in church. I'm not making this up. You don't have to go very far to find this, okay? Where the MO seems to be, if we can just make God's people feel good that they came together and had a happy time and felt entertained, and all manner of things are going on to entertain us, we don't need to be entertained. Listen, God's true sheep are most entertained, if you want to put it that way, by an encounter with the living God. We need his word. Anyway, this was how the Ephesians church got way off course. Pray. Let's all of us pray that we don't get off course, that we don't stray from the Word of God. I'm going to, beginning with verse 3 now, speed up a little bit. These character requirements in some ways seem to come in pairs. Notice, though, in verse 3, an elder, a bishop, is not to be given to wine, comma, not violent. The phrase given to wine here is talking about someone who's a drunken brawler. Okay, how many of you would agree that would probably not be an appropriate thing for a pastor? Okay, it happens, you know. In fact, there are even stereotypes in other. Never mind. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, says it's descriptive of a person who sits long with the cup and thus drinks to excess. Okay, that's the issue. And so a godly leader is influenced by the Holy Spirit, not by substances. You all shouldn't have to worry that if I call one of my elders at 9 o'clock at night, something just happened and we really need prayer, we really need some help with this. Well, don't call so-and-so. He's probably 3 sheets to the wind by now, you know. I mean, that should never be the testimony of God's leaders. You know, we laugh at that, and I understand why, but friends, this happens in churches. Apparently it was happening in this church, or this would not have been written. Not greedy for money. I'm going to come back to that simply because it's descriptive of covetousness, which is next here pretty quick. Still in verse 3, he's gentle not quarrelsome. Gentleness, by the way, doesn't mean passive, kind of soft, you know, kind of milk toast, you know, what you and I might call a weenie, you know, that sort of thing. I don't know if that's a transliteration or what, but it's a measure of stubbornness. And the stubbornness quotient in this man is very, very low. Godly leaders are willing to yield to others. They don't have to be the last word all the time. They don't have to be right all the time in areas that where rightness is not really the issue, the color of the drapes, this sort of thing. They're not stubborn or argumentative. And let me just stop here and caution us that because this is Christ-likeness, and therefore descriptive of the target all of us are aiming at, this matters to all of us. There's no place for this really in the family of God, this quarrelsome spirit. Okay, not covetous obviously relates to the beginning of verse 3, not greedy for money. An elder's motive is not money. An elder's motive is not personal gain, okay? It is love for God and his people. That's the motive. That's what we want to look for in pastors, in elders. I was saddened yesterday. I was reading CNN in the morning, and I saw they had a story about this fellow Creflo Dollar. And I'm not trying to name names, but I think we should name this name, Creflo Dollar. He's asking his supporters to please send, in aggregate, $65 million. I'm not making this up. Why? Because the ministry needs a new jet. It has an old jet, and horror of horrors, the motor wouldn't start once in London when his wife and daughters were flying about the globe, and this is a serious problem for the church. Now, what do you think the tone of that CNN story was with respect to the family of God? It made a mockery of the family of God, and frankly, it should. The jet will get him from New York to Los Angeles in 2.5 hours. Now, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing, those of us who travel sometimes? What a horrible testimony that is, okay? In the middle of his plea for money, Creflo Dollar said this: "We need your help to continue reaching a lost and dying world for the Lord Jesus Christ." It just brings tears to my eyes. But here's the thing. Greed, covetousness, often isn't measured in millions of dollars. It doesn't matter what the amount is. That's not the idea with covetousness at all. Some of the poorest people around are greedy and covetous. Most of us in this room have experience with coveting, except those of us who are lying. Okay? Just saying. A godly leader is not motivated by personal gain. Why do I say personal gain instead of money? Because we can covet other things. We can covet notoriety. We can covet attention. We can covet just the idea that there's authority to some measure over other people. I mean, there's no limit to what the sinful heart will covet. We come out of the womb as coveters, okay? And it's a work of God, the Holy Spirit, to change that. Notice that the test of character, well, what do we give them a quiz? Just ask them a bunch of questions based on these character traits? No, the test of character is the man's own family. Look at verse 4. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? That's a rhetorical question, obviously. He can't care for the church of God if he cannot. By God's enablement, by trusting in Christ, you know, following God's design, lead his own family. Verse 6, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Think about this. What caused Lucifer's fall? It was just plain old pride, wasn't it? Yeah. He became prideful of the position and honor that God had given to him as a created angel. And the Lord cast him down. So here's what the Lord spoke to my heart. A godly leader is not inflated with a sense of self-importance. Can't have that in leadership. That kind of pride, ego, very frankly, is a mark of spiritual immaturity, not spiritual maturity. Let me just end with this. I know we've gone a little bit long here this morning. Some of you might be asking, we didn't go as long as I thought. Talking kind of fast here. Some of you might be asking, well, what on earth is this to do with me? Why do I care personally about this really specific instruction about God's design for leadership in his family? I want to just remind you that every single one of these character traits is simply descriptive of what it looks like to be like Jesus. This is a description of Christ-likeness, okay? In other words, this is the character that every single one of us is called to. God wants elders to be like Jesus, just like he wants those of us who are following the example of our elders to be like Jesus. That's the first reason. Another reason we all ought to care about this is that we tend to follow our leaders. We like to think sometimes that we don't, but we tend to follow our leaders. I give you the example again of feeling like you ended up like your parents, right? Just kind of happens that way. And so when an elder is called, or maybe I should say recognized in this church, the question that we all ask really ought to be, what will happen if the church imitates this leader? That's the idea. What happens if we follow this example, this pattern of living? It's not perfect, but do we end up a little bit closer to Jesus? There's yet another reason given to us, and I'll close with this. In verse 7, Paul mentions it. He says, an elder must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Why did it matter in this letter to Timothy that Paul focused so much on the role of men in their families and the church? Why did it matter so much that Paul focused on the role of women and what they were doing in the context of family and God's family, the church? Why does it matter that there is this focus now specifically on pastors and elders? It's simply this: the community is watching the church. That's Paul's primary burden here in writing this letter to Timothy. It's about the church's witness to the community. How will the community know God's design for men and women? How will the community know God's design for spiritual leadership? How will the community know, listen, what Jesus' character is? Well, the community ought to see that in the family of God, and certainly ought to see that in those who are called to lead the family of God. Father, we just thank you for time in your word. Thank you that we've no need to try to make your word relevant to our lives. It just is. Your spirit testifies to that. Lord, I thank you that in this fellowship, there is much evidence of people desiring simply to be more and more like you. Thank you that I have the privilege of serving alongside some shepherd elders who love you, Lord, and love your people. Lord, we thank you that though you do not call us to perfection, as if we're somehow going to achieve that in this life, you do call us to follow hard after your Son, and by your Spirit to be more and more conformed to his image. Lord, that we might benefit, of course, but that our community might see Jesus when it looks at us. May that be so, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.